Isaiah chapter number 2. As you find your place there in Isaiah chapter 2, we'll begin with verse number 1, but I would ask that you stand, if you're able, out of respect for the Word of God as we read the first 5 verses of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1, God tells us this: "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that tells us of things yet to happen. And Father, as we take just a few moments this morning to consider some of the things we can learn, Father, help us to prepare our hearts and to prepare our lives for this day. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I was telling Brother Scott before church started this morning that in about 25 minutes, we're going to cover 1,000 years. And so we're going to have to race through this. There's a lot that should be said that I'm not going to have the time to say. But we're going to deal with the millennial kingdom. We've been doing a study that's been broken up by some other things, but a study on what's coming in the future, things that God has told us will happen. And whether we believe it will happen or whether we accept it or not is all irrelevant, because it's going to come whether we accept it or not or whether we believe it or not, because God told us, and God cannot lie. It is absolutely against his nature to not tell us the truth. And so as he writes these words through Isaiah to us today, they describe a time that we know as the millennial kingdom. We get that name from a different passage of Scripture, millennial kingdom. We actually get it from the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it talks about Christ reigning for 1,000 years. Now, the word millennium simply means 1,000. And so it refers to Jesus' earthly reign for 1,000 years. Now, I just want to, this morning, look at 4 characteristics of this 1,000-year reign. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you will be a part of this 1,000-year reign. And so we're not talking about something that doesn't have anything to do with us, but we're talking about something that we will have a very real part in. And we'll talk more about that more towards the end of the message, but I want to look at these 4 different characteristics of this time. The first thing we find out about the millennial kingdom is that it will be a time of praise, a time of praise. You see, God will be everywhere present. We see that in these first 3 verses, where it talks about Jerusalem being exalted, or the mountain of the Lord's house being established above the mountains and exalted above the hills, and the fact that all nations shall flow unto it. You see, it's not going to be a time where we have different religions on the face of the earth. Today we've got all different kinds. We've got Christianity, which biblical Christianity. We've got unbiblical Christianity. We've got Roman Catholicism. We've got Islam, we've got Buddhism, we've got Seventh-day Adventism, we've got the Mormons are out there and Jehovah's Witnesses. We've got all kinds of religions out there. And it leaves people to ask the question, well, which one is right? Who do I believe? Well, if we study the Word of God and compare it with the other writings of the other religions, we found out that it's easy to determine. It's not such a head scratcher as so many people make it. We know that the Word of God is the very Word of God because of prophecies that have been fulfilled that no other religion has. And then when we believe the Word of God and receive Christ, we know we found what's real. It's so much fun watching an adult who has made, this is really going to come out wrong at first, but just bear with me. But it's so much fun to watch an adult who made an absolute mess of their life and then get saved and start coming to church. And to see the ear-to-ear grin on their face, knowing that I thought I was searching after fun, I thought I was searching after satisfaction, but I have finally found it, and this is so much better than what that old life had to give me. We know that what we have is right, that we find in the Word of God, that salvation is through Jesus Christ, by faith, through God's grace, and no other way. We can't add to it, we can't subtract to it, or from it, and that we know this Word called the Bible, this book we call the Bible, is the very words of God. We know that. But today, people are scratching their heads that just don't understand, that haven't given God a chance, haven't given His Word a chance in their lives. And so they're sitting there scratching their heads saying, now what religion is true? Christians are blamed for a lot of things in this world that we're not guilty of through many different sources. And so people scratch their heads. But that won't be the way it is in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, all the nations will flow up to Jerusalem, and guess who will be in Jerusalem? It won't be the Pope. It won't be some great pastor, some televangelist that people buy his books and buy his study Bible and quote what he has to say. It won't be anyone like that. The person that will be in Jerusalem, to whom all nations will be flowing, will be seated on a throne in the temple by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The devil will say, well, I killed him, but the devil won't have much to say because during this millennial kingdom, he'll be thrown in the bottomless pit for that full 1,000 years. But it'll be a time of praise as all the world will flow to Jerusalem to worship our Savior. Now notice the worship there. Look at verse number 3. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, here's what I want you to catch is what comes next. First of all, He will teach us of His ways. He will teach us of His ways. This is called having a teachable spirit. And this is why so many Christians today don't grow. They get saved, and praise God for that, and they're on their way to heaven as certainly as anyone is on the way to heaven. But they can be saved for literally for decades and never grow as a Christian. Why is that? Because they never had this teachable spirit. God spoke to their heart. God tugged on their heart perhaps many, many decades ago. Now they've learned to ignore it. God no longer bothers. He knows their response already, and so He quit. But God spoke to their heart and twinged on their heart and said, now this is what I need you to do. This is how I need you to respond. I want you to go to the old altar, make that decision public. And they say no. They refuse to have the teachable spirit. And so they're dwarfed into spiritual infancy. But that won't be the case for the most part in the millennial kingdom. They say He will teach us of His ways. They're going with expectancy. When you headed out for church this morning, probably all of us hopped in a car or a vehicle of one type or another. When you hopped in that car and you knew it was going to point its way to this church this morning, what was in your mind as you anticipated church? Did you anticipate God teaching you something? Did you think, I wonder what God has for me today? You see, there's a lot of people that will come to a church service, sit through it, and leave and say, I don't know why I came. I didn't learn anything. I remember a fella in our other church. He wound up changing churches on us. And I talked to him later, following, you know, where had he been? And he said, "Pastor, I've been going to this other church, and this past Sunday, the preacher preached on the gospel message." He said, "I got fed so much." I'm thinking, that's the milk of the word. Is that really where you're at spiritually? What was your problem? See, the problem wasn't that the word wasn't being taught from the pulpit. The problem was his heart wasn't ready to receive. He did not have that teachable spirit. And so many Christians come to church that way. We come out of habit, or we come for this reason or that reason, and we don't come expecting God to have something for us. And so then when God presents it to us, because we're not expecting it, we don't receive it. And then we leave thinking, "Well, I didn't get anything out of church today." Well, it's not God's fault. It's certainly not His Word's fault. I'm not going to be naive enough to say that sometimes it's not my fault. I don't always communicate the best. I do as good as I can, filled by the Holy Spirit of God. But I know I'm just a man. I fail. But for the most part, when we don't get anything from church, if it's week after week after week, it's our fault. We need to have that teachable spirit. But we need to take it a step beyond that, and that's what we're going to do in the millennial kingdom. Look what it says. He will teach us of His ways, and we're not going to stop there. He's going to show us something. He's going to give us that which He has for us, but we're not going to stop just receiving what He gives us, because we're going to go and we're going to walk in His paths. In other words, what He's saying there is that as they go up to Jerusalem, they hear the Lord Jesus Christ teach them, they receive that which He has for them, and then they're going to go put it into practice in their lives. You see, today, before the millennial kingdom sets in, you and I have that same responsibility and privilege. And privilege. Now, I'm going to tell on Guy. I probably shouldn't do this. This goes against everything I was ever taught in Bible college. Never talk about something that someone asked you about or came to you about, especially when they're in the service and people know them. But today, Guy asked me about tithing. He had been given some money from his grandma for Christmas. And he was a little uncertain. "Dad, should I tithe on that? Because grandma's already tithed on it." And I told him, "Yeah." And I said, "Bummer, huh?" Just being honest. Maybe I'm telling more on myself than on you, Guy. I think I'll just hide behind the pulpit. But really, tithing shouldn't be a burden. Tithing's not a bummer. Praise God that He's blessed us where we have something we can put in the offering plate to support His work. Because then when the missionaries win souls to Christ, we get to participate in that. We're part of those that had the sowing or the reaping or the whatever of that soul getting saved. When we get to heaven, we'll be able to be the privilege of having had a part in that soul saved. But too often we look at the things God gives us, and that's exactly how we respond. Bummer. You mean I can't smoke that anymore? You mean I can't drink that anymore? You mean I can't say that anymore? You mean I shouldn't watch that anymore? You mean I shouldn't go there anymore? We say bummer when God says our response should be different. We should say, "Well, praise God, what a privilege it is now to have the liberty to not do those things that I used to do, to not do those things that the world does slavishly." Went to essentially it was an alumni meeting, but it's nothing more than a preacher's meeting on Friday. And one of the preachers, and I'm not going to do it exactly the way he said it, but I thought it was pretty smart. He was talking about the liberty we have in Christ. He says, I believe this is where I heard it, that as a teenager, he did the things that, just rebelled against God and to exercise their freedom. And then he got saved. And now he's in church all the time serving God. That's liberty to serve God. But those teenagers that we hung around with that were exercising their liberty by rebelling against God are now in jail, in bondage, because of their liberty. And what a perfect description that is of the Christian life. You see, God gives us these things He expects of us to do, to be taught of Him and then put it into practice in our lives. God gives us freedom. He gives us liberty. But if we rebel against it, and we say, I'm going to have my way, I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to sin my sins, and I don't care what God says about it, it leads to entrapment and to bondage. And I'll tell you, that's exactly what happened to me when I got into drugs. I remember the first time I smoked some marijuana. I thought, this is the coolest thing in the world. This is so much fun. And it was at first. I'm not going to be dishonest and lie about it. Our young people need to know that that's the way it starts out. But what I didn't know and what I didn't sense were the tentacles that were being placed within my body and in my mind. And it wasn't long before those tentacles were attached to a ball and a chain and then to shackles. And the entrapment didn't take very long to take place, to where I did not think I could exist without it. That's the way sin is. It doesn't have to just be drugs. It can be any sin on the books. You don't notice the tentacles going in, and it seems so cool and it seems like so much fun, but it leads to bondage. See, we need to have the same attitude that will be in the millennial kingdom, going to the house of God, anticipating Him teaching us His paths, teaching us His ways, and then leaving the house of God and walking in those ways. But notice there's another thing that takes place in this verse. We're talking about the millennial kingdom will be a time of praise. He says, we'll go to the house of God. He will teach us His ways. He will walk in His paths. But notice that last phrase. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, how is the word going forth? How is the law spreading out of Zion into all the earth? Now, one thing we've got to back up just a little bit and cover about the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will not have people that are all saved. In the millennial kingdom, there'll be people that are saved, there'll be people that are lost. Now, all of them are going to church together in this verse. All of them are outwardly obedient and good people, but not all of them are saved. At the conclusion of the millennial kingdom, it makes it very obvious that there's this great multitude that are still lost and seize the first opportunity to rebel against God. Okay? So that will be the situation in the millennial kingdom. And now let's back up to these people that are going to the house of God, that are anticipating God to teach them something, and then going out and putting it into practice. And as they go out and put it into practice, He tells us then the Word of God will spread and permeate throughout the earth. You know what this is telling me? They were going out and talking to others about the Word of God. And if I want to put it into our New Testament vernacular, I would say they're going out and sharing the gospel. They're spreading the gospel with those that they come in contact with. Maybe they know their family well enough, whether it be a spouse or whether it be their children, and they know that even though outwardly they're conforming to everything they need to conform to, I know that their heart is not right with God. And so they take the gospel and they're sharing the Word of God that they must receive Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late. The same message we preach today, and I believe they'll be doing it during the millennial kingdom. And when they go out and God has taught them something new about how they're supposed to walk in His ways, and they see a loved one or they see a coworker not walking in that way, they'll then vocalize and say, did you know God says that's sin and you ought not do it? Willing to stand up against that which is wrong, that which is evil, which is sin. I looked at the headlines in the Detroit Free Press yesterday. If you look online, they have one little menu where you've got about 8 of their top stories, maybe 10, something like that. And then they have little icons to click on, and they've got another 9 or 10 of them there. And well over half of them all were about the Women's March, either in Washington, D.C., or across the world. They had an article about women marching against Trump in Europe. It's like, who cares? What's these women's problem? And yet there it is, the media is blowing this out of the proportion, trying to make Trump sound like something he isn't. I should say President Trump. Isn't it nice having a president that you can feel a little better about praying about? Now, I believe you probably still have to pray for this man's salvation. I honestly don't know. But based on his history, I would expect not. But at least he stands for biblical principles. But I said all that to say this before I get too sidetracked. You know, those that oppose God's word, they're not afraid to stand up. They're not afraid to shout it out. And not just shout out, but shout you down. And so those that know the word of God like you and like me, we're so tentative to say anything. Because we don't want to get shouted down. But it's about time we get a little backbone that they'll have in the millennial kingdom and stand up for what's right and stand against what's wrong. Too long, the world has seen spineless Christianity, Christian with a yellow streak going up and down their back. We need to stand up in our homes and say that's wrong. We need to stand up in our school systems and say that's evil and ungodly and will destroy our culture. We need to stand up in our workplaces and say, thus saith the Lord. We need to stand up in our communities and say, enough is enough. That's sin, and God will judge it. Now, we don't have to be ornery about it. We don't have to be unkind or disruptive. Now, certainly, when they're doing their best to get the riot police out in Washington, D.C., and doing the best to whatever they have to do to get on camera, they're trying to be disruptive, and they're trying to be disorderly and unlawful. You see, that's the way our enemy does it. And I say enemy, not the individuals, but that mindset that's ungodly. We don't have to be that way. When I got out of Bible college, I worked for 8.5 years in a print shop. It was a large print shop. I'm not sure how many they employed, probably around 100, 120, somewhere in that neighborhood, which for a print shop is pretty good size. But when I hired in there, my dad worked there, and my dad warned me, now these people, they hire them right off the street. In other words, foul-mouthed, foul habits. He said, this is the kind of people that work there. And they were. I'm not going to lie about it. There were some people there that, one of the funniest men I knew in my life, his name, I don't remember his last name, his first name was John. And this guy was hilarious. He had us in stitches all the time. But, man, you talk about foul. This is a guy, and he's one of the guys that just didn't care. And maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to anyway, just give you an idea what John was like. He wasn't real happy with the plant manager, and the plant manager wasn't real happy with John. John was in charge of running a particular press, printing press, that had a three-man crew. And so John wanted to get the guy off his back. And so what John did is bent over and mooned him. And that plant manager was so disgusted with John, he just left. It worked. That's who I worked with. 8.5 years. But you know, when I left after 8.5 years, there's probably just one person that I know of that I wouldn't have called my friend. Now, does that say I went over and patted John on the back for what he did? No. They knew. I remember one time two of my friends were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And all I did was look at him. I was about 20 feet away. All I did was look at him. He's just seen the face. the looks on their face. It was like mom just caught them with their hand in the cookie jar. And they knew what they were doing was wrong, and they stopped immediately. All I did was look at them. I didn't have to say anything. They knew where I stood. And yet, those were two of my best friends. You see, you can do it. Stand up for what's right. Stand against what's wrong without being contrarywise. You can do it in such a manner that... Now, some people will get mad. And I'm not saying those two friends didn't get mad at me from time to time. But what I'm saying is in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be a time of praise. They're going to go to the house of God. They're going to go expecting to learn something. Then they're going to put that something into practice in their life. And when they leave, they're going to take the word of God everywhere they went, sharing the gospel and standing against sin in the community. The question for us this morning is, will we do the same? Our country is in the situation it is because Christians for too long have been silent. Let's just put into practice what's going to happen in the future in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word, for telling us what will take place in the future, and yet, just like when we study the past, has such relevant application to us today. Father, we know the world in which we live, and to narrow it down even further, that our community, Crawford County, needs Christians that will act just like these that we read about here in the book of Isaiah. Father, help us each now to hear that which you've spoken to us, and then respond accordingly. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.